Thank you, Alan. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to welcome you all here again this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and hope that I can say something that would be of benefit and helpfulness to you, at least in some way or another. I'd like to first of all read one verse out of the third chapter of Amos, and it's kind of the theme or the thought that was motivating my thinking when I turned to the various scriptures I did in the Book of Mormon. But Amos made this statement. He said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And with that thought in mind, where I originally began my perusal of the scriptures, or am I looking for something to say, I was feeling that, you know, we were, we hadn't received as much Latter-day Revelation, perhaps, as maybe we should have, and that maybe we weren't God's people to the extent that he would have us to be. And with that, I started looking through these things. Well, my perception or perspective of this whole thing changed as I went through the various scriptures, and I'll try to. I mentioned that to begin with, so that you know where I was coming from when I started my thinking, my own thinking was, and then how it was altered. I'll put it that way, by the things which I read. But I would like to read Nephi's summation of the history of the world. At least that's what I call it. It's in the seventh chapter of the first book of Nephi. And Nephi had been speaking to his brothers now for some time. And, of course, he'd had quite a few difficulties with his brothers, as all of us probably, most of us at least, are probably aware. They had done nearly everything short of taking his life. And in each instance, God had sustained him. And in each instance, he had not been vindictive to his brothers. He was sharp-spoken many times and tried to impress upon them the wrongness of what they were doing, but not to the point that he felt a need for revenge as such. I'd like to read what he has to say here to his brothers here in the seventh chapter of the first book of Nephi. After I, Nephi, had read these things which were engraven upon the plates of brass, my brethren came unto me and said unto me, "What meaneth these things which ye have read? Behold, are they to be understood according to things which are spiritual, which shall come to pass according to the Spirit, and not the flesh?" And I, Nephi, saith unto them, "Behold, they were made manifest unto the prophet by the voice of the Spirit. For by the Spirit are all things made known unto the prophet, which shall come upon the children of men according to the flesh. Wherefore, the things of which I have read are things pertaining to things both temporal and spiritual. For it appears that the house of Israel, sooner or later, will be scattered upon all the face of the earth, and also among all nations. And behold, there are many which are already lost from the knowledge of they which are at Jerusalem." So, this was coming at a time when the house of Israel had not been scattered, and the Jews were not dispersed all across the land, and Jerusalem was being inhabited by God's people, and wasn't being, dominated by a foreign power or somebody foreign to God's teachings. And so, of course, this tells us it was about 588 BC when this is taking place. So we know that it was a long time ago, and it covers the things which he tells us here covers a great period of time. But that's the significance of this, is that this time it is all prophecy. It's not fact, it is prophecy. And his brothers are not all that persuaded of a persuasion to believe his prophecy either. Okay, and since they have been led away, these things have been prophesied concerning them, and also concerning all they which shall hereafter be scattered and be confounded because of the Holy One of Israel, for against him will they harden their hearts. Now here is prophecy again, that they are going to harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. Of course, this is Christ, and of course they do this. But to some of the prophets, this must have seemed like an almost impossible thing for this to happen. For against him they will harden their hearts, wherefore they shall be scattered among all nations and shall be hated by all men. Nevertheless, after that they have been nourished by the Gentiles, and the Lord hath lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles, and set them up for a standard, and their children shall be carried in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Behold, these things of which are spoken are temporal, for thus are the covenants of the Lord with our fathers. So these are not just spiritual things, these are temporal things. They are actually going to happen to the house of Israel. And it meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land. So it wasn't just a coincidence that these things happened. It wasn't just a coincidence that a lot of beleaguered people sought religious freedom in the new world, on this land that we call the America or the United States. And it's important to remember that we call this America because it's not just the United States. And our Canadian friends get a little bit, I won't say disgusted, but disappointed in us when we forget that they are a part and have been a part of this whole thing. Not in as large a way perhaps as the part of this. This land is called the United States, but nevertheless they are a part of this land of America, and they are a part of this continent, a part of this land, and a part of this movement that Nephi was talking about here. Let's see. And it meaneth us in the days to come, and also all our brethren which are in the house of Israel, and it meaneth the time cometh that after all the house of Israel shall have been scattered, excuse me, I put the word shall in there, but shouldn't have. And it meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land, and by them shall our seed be scattered. And after that our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms upon their shoulders. Now, he just said they're going to be scattered by the Gentiles. And that can't be a pleasant thing to look forward to. And it wasn't a pleasant thing when it happened. We know that it wasn't. There was a tremendously difficult thing to bear, both for the Gentiles and for the people that they called the Redskins or the Indians. But in spite of that, it said that they will be nourished by the Gentiles and carried in their arms and upon their shoulders. And we are, even to this day, still accomplishing this part of that prophecy to some extent. Some places more so than others, and some places more successfully than others. And in some places, not even hardly at all. I don't know whether it's occurred to you to think of it in this way, but many of the Indian people in what we call the United States, are much more better provided for by their government than the Indian people in the lands of Central America and places of Mexico. And I don't understand the reason for that, except that it is prophecy being fulfilled, and perhaps it is also necessary in order for the people that God has raised up to prepare themselves to do the work that he has for this people to do. But whatever the reason God has for accomplishing it, the way in which it is being accomplished, I'm sure that it'll be apparent to us when we finally see the whole picture and understand it all. But this work of great worth unto their seed, which is also of great worth unto the Gentiles, He says, and it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arms in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their first inheritance. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And I think we're seeing a lot of this transpiring in history right now. These people coming from Russia, from the United States, from other countries, a lot of them from Canada, an awful lot of them from South America. And they are making their presence and their wills known and felt in this land that was once the land of their forefathers' inheritance. And we see an awful lot of disputes in what we call the Middle East today over how this land will be administered, who will live there, what they will allow to be done with it, and who will have jurisdiction over it. And so it's not a hard and fast, easy, accomplished process. It's a slow process that takes a lot of time and a lot of input from an awful lot of forces. It's difficult for me to find them negotiating with terrorists and people of this nature. And yet, it's part of what has to be done in order to fulfill the process that the prophets were talking about, and then indeed Nephi was talking about here at this time. But he says there is a purpose for this. And I think it's that I might have skipped over too quickly there, but in that 22nd verse, the Lord will make bare his arm in accomplishing these things. In other words, there will be no doubt or no question in anybody's mind that the Lord is responsible for this. It's not just the ideals of man. It's not just a coincidence of time. It's not just a happenstance of where they happen to be living. But it's the working of the Lord here, in making bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto they which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their first inheritance. Yes, I read that, didn't I? And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads, for they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And that's not a very pleasant thing to think about or contemplate either. And it is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. We haven't seen that happen. I don't think, in my understanding of the history of the world, we haven't seen that happen yet. But that's another way in which the Lord will make bare his arm in a convincing manner to the inhabitants of the earth that it's not just a coincidence, it's not just a thing that has to happen, but it's a prophecy that will be fulfilled because the Lord wills it, and he will make bare his arm in causing it to happen. For they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their... Oh, see, I read that. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another, and they shall fall into the pit which they digged to ensnare the people of the Lord. All and all which fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And the great whore which hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh, that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh, that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. And he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. And we read this, and we get the impression that it's going to happen quickly. It's right on the verge of happening. And indeed, we would like to think that it's going to happen in our lifetime. But I At one time, I kind of thought that I would probably live to see it, but the longer I live, the less likelihood I think that that's liable to happen. There's so many things that there are so many prophecies that have been prophesied that it doesn't seem to me it could possibly happen in my lifetime. And we'll have to wait and see, I know. But more and more I am of the conviction or the, what's the right word, of the persuasion to think that God's time is a little slower than what we would like it to be ourselves. We would like to hurry up and have it done and be over right now, right away. At least, speaking from my own standpoint, we would like to see that happen. I think maybe Peter and Paul and some of the other ministers in the Bible thought the same thing. They thought it might take place in their generation. And then as they aged and seen the changes that were coming about in the world and all the things that had to be done, they realized that it wouldn't be in their generation, but it would be somewhere down the road. And it would be a marvelous thing to be present, to be an inhabitant of the earth, living your everyday life when the Lord returns and to see his coming. It would be a wonderful, marvelous thing to be a part of. It would be, in my mind at least, I think it would be akin to the joy that the Nephites felt when they finally heard the voice of the Lord for the third time and they finally recognized who it was and what it was. They realized that it wasn't because of their righteousness, perhaps, so much as it was because they were less wicked, but that they were spared and that they were going to see and touch and be administered to by the Lord, the Savior of the earth. And it was a thing which they looked forward to. Those that were left looked forward to with much hope and much faith. And there's a thing which we as today, as we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, we're looking forward to his coming with great hope and anticipation of being there also. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Now we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school today, and I'm doing too much talking here, but I'm not going to get through all the scriptures that I have, but I may just refer to some of the rest. It's important, I think, to read what Nephi saw here, but just because we're God's people doesn't mean that we will not have illness or sickness or disease or afflictions. Doesn't mean that we will live our lives of ease and blessing all the time, but he will preserve us. And there is quality is the only word that comes to mind, but there is a quality of this preservation that we can have the most beautiful life, the most trouble-free life, and lose our soul, and that would not be preserved. We could have the most difficult life, and he could still preserve our souls, still preserve our beings, and still preserve our life to the extent that it has been worthwhile. It will have accomplished a purpose of attaining eternal life. And our journey and whatever we had to endure in that journey will not be for naught, but it will be accomplished the good of sustaining our souls in eternal life. And this, I think, is is what we need to dwell on as far as our promises and our hopes are concerned. Life may not always be easy, may not always even be good, but it will always be for our good, and God will remember us and preserve us in all that whatever we have to endure, and whatever we shall be exposed to. For the time surely must come that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off, and the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses which he spake, saying, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. So he is speaking of Christ, the prophet, Christ being the prophet. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness, and the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and all they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all they which belong in the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. And that's why I think I was influenced to think some of the things that I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning when we were talking about that. We were discussing in our Sunday school class, we got to discussing how the people that Abinadi was preaching to had professed to keep the law of Moses. They professed to teach the law of Moses, but they didn't keep it. And Abinadi criticized him. He said, you preach it, but you don't keep it. You know, you're aware of it, but you don't follow it. And we could see the similarity in the religions of the day with the religion that Abinadi was addressing himself to then, and the religion that I think Nephi is referring to here. Churches that are there for convenience, that are there for a purpose or a usefulness of man, rather than as a means of worshiping God. They have a form of godliness. They do worship God to some extent, but their main focus is on making themselves appear and feel good and to be happy or satisfied with what they are doing and who they are. And asking or expecting, maybe not asking so much as expecting God's mercy to take place of their own individual effort, expecting that a merciful God will look favorably upon them when they have failed to exercise the what's necessary for them to do in order to please God, to worship God, and to keep His commandments, and to think that because God is kind and loving and merciful and understanding, that all they've got to do is profess His name, or confess His name, and claim to be His followers, and claim a knowledge of His scriptures, and that will be well with them. And what they fail to recognize or acknowledge is that a certain amount of action or duty is required of them. They've got to keep these commandments which they claim that they are aware of. They've got to do these things which they claim that they have read and have been exposed to, have been taught. And so it is, and Nephi says, these are the organizations and the people of organizations that need fear or be concerned. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan hath no power. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. And here, Nephi touches on the whole thing. He doesn't dwell on any one part of it, but he touches on the whole thing. Here's the 1,000 years that John spent several chapters in the book of Revelation talking about, when Satan will be chained and bound for this 1,000 years, and Christ will be here amongst men and reigning with men, teaching with men, and his light will be in their midst, and his presence will be there with them, even as it was in Jerusalem and even as it was here in the earlier part of the Book of Mormon. And we don't always agree on how or when or to what extent this will take place, but we all agree, at least as far as I know, everybody in the Church of Christ that I know of believes that Christ will live and reign with man 1,000 years. And that during this time, there will be no Satan, there will be no evil forces, there will be no no desire to do evil or to do wrong upon the face of the earth. And, you know, excuse me, I didn't mean to breathe so hard into my mic, but, you know, this world would be a pretty nice place to be if there wasn't any evil forces around it, if there wasn't any evil influences, if everything you did and everybody you seen and everything you was exposed to was trying to do good, this world would be a pretty fine place to live. And yet it's not even an idea of what heaven would be like. And so you can see, well, maybe you can't see. What I'm trying to say is there is a reason to make a comparison of heaven and earth. The earth, with all of its shortcomings, would be a beautiful place if it wasn't for the evil influences that are all about us. And yet heaven is even much, much greater and much, much better than anything the earth has to offer. Perhaps it's the carnalness in me, but I could, the carnal part of me, I should say, but I could be very content with many things in this world if there wasn't some evil force trying to persuade me to do something wrong or persuade somebody to do something wrong to me. But on the other hand, I can see the shortcomings of it, because I would learn or soon become content with the things of the world, with the things that I would find peaceful and likable and enjoyable. I would find content with them instead of focusing my attention and my wherewithal upon God and His presence or His being. And this is the one thing about heaven, is there will be no problem of realizing or being aware that you're in the presence of God. And there is that distraction here on this earth. There is always something to distract us from God's presence or His influence, what He would like to have is His influence in our lives, in ourselves. Boy, I even got through the first reading. I'm not going to read it all. Okay. But now let's finish this here, this reading here. And He gathereth His children from the four quarters of the earth, and He numbereth His sheep, and they know Him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and He shall feed His sheep, and in Him they shall find pasture, and because of the righteousness of His people, Satan hath no power. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years, for he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness, and the Holy One of Israel reigneth. And now behold, I, Nephi, say unto you, that all these things must come according to the flesh. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. Now I was going to turn to the sixth chapter of 2 Nephi on page 108. I was going to read the 41st to the 56th verse. This is Jacob's, Nephi's brother. This is Jacob's words, pretty much a testimony of the things that Nephi had said. And really it does reiterate everything that he said, a little more detail and a little more things that are more pertinent perhaps to our lives. Nephi was more all-encompassing. Jacob is a little more explicit, but I'm not going to take the time to read it because I want to get, well, I don't know sure what the, but let's go on here to the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. And I'm going to read starting with the 12th verse. Excuse me, I think I'll read it, start with the 3rd verse. This again is Nephi once more. This is not teaching his brother now. This is much later in his life. And he starts out talking about the churches that are built up and not unto the Lord. He says, "For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are," starting with the third verse on page 152 in the 12th chapter of Nephi. "For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance." And I think it's important to make note of that. That their importance to them is to be learned, to have understanding that they learn in college, to be experienced at speaking so as to appear very correct. But they rely upon their own teaching, their own accomplishments, their own abilities. And they don't rely upon the Spirit of God. And this is a weakness and a shame, really, that they think that they, as individuals, could reach out and study the art. I don't mean that facetiously or as a joke, but they are trying to imply to people that they can make everything well with you and with themselves and with their fellow man, and yet they can't even help themselves because of their lack of denying, or because of the fact that they do deny the Holy Ghost, or because of their lack of relying upon the Holy Ghost. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, "Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept." And it even goes into some of the things which they would say, and we have all heard these things from time to time. There is no God today. He has finished his work. He's given his work to us to do, and man will take over now for what Christ didn't get done. And we know that that's not true. We know that God's work is not finished, and that Christ has not finished his work completely, that he says he's going to come down and redeem us and be a bridegroom for his church, for the wedding of his church. But he goes on to say that they will say, "Eat, drink, and be merry, but nevertheless, fear God, and he will give us a few stripes, and we will, in the end, we will be saved." He will give us a few stripes, yes, he will chastise us somewhat, but in the end, we will be saved. In other words, we will be saved in our sin. And that's not what God teaches. We've got to turn from our sin, repent of our evil ways, and seek to do his will. And then we will find and receive eternal life. And so, let's see. I think it's important to go over here to the 30th verse and touch on this too, because I think we might be a little guilty of this ourselves from time to time. "Therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and that denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now this is in the 31st verse of the 12th chapter I'm reading, in case you missed that. "Yea, woe be unto him that saith, We have received, and we need no more. And in fine woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth lest he shall fall. Woe be unto him that shall say, We have received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God, for we have enough." And of course, we always are aware that this is the reaction many people have towards the Book of Mormon. They've got the Bible, they don't need any more, they've got enough, we don't need any. But he's also cautioning us in the kingdom of God to be mindful of this too. Because remember when Nephi mentioned there will be writings from the Jews will have the writings of the Nephites. Nephites will have the words of the Jews. And the Jews and the Nephites will have the writings of the lost tribes of Israel, and the lost tribes of Israel will have the writings of the Nephites and the Jews. So there is more than just what we have. And don't Let's be positive. I smiled because when I said don't, I thought of a phraseology that was used about time when you're making a motion, you always say it in a positive way. Don't say it in a negative motion. Do be mindful that there are more words, but they are not different words. They are God's words to the other lost tribes, and they will be the same. They will be to a different people, but it will be the same message that he delivered to the Nephites, that he delivered to the Jews, and that we have recognized all these years. And so the caution is to us also, not just to the Gentiles as a whole, to say we have the Bible, we have the words of God, we don't need any more of the words of God. And here is the thing to remember in this 37th verse. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth I will give more, and them that shall say we have enough, from them shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in a man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. he says, woe be unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out my arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me, for mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. But there, behold, there shall be many at that day, when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them, that I may remember my covenants, which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. And also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, Nephi, and also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. And my words shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people, which are of the house of Israel. That's not where I thought it was at. There is another place. Now let's go over here to the 3rd Nephi in the 9th chapter, on page 659. I think this is what I'm looking for. This is Christ talking to the multitudes in Christ's own words. I'm not going to have enough time to get all of this in, I know. But there's another place where he said, you need not suppose that all the Gentiles, and it's in some of that I have skipped over here, I think. He said, you need not suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles, or that the Gentiles are not as righteous as you are. The Gentiles as a whole will reject his words, but there are righteous Gentiles among those Gentiles, and these are those who Christ sends favor to, or just finds favor in. And these are those that he is writing these words to. Let's see. I would say this about the Gentiles. Let's go over on page 662. Let's see. I think that's where I wanted to start. He talks about the Gentiles bringing these words to his people as a testimony. Well, let's start with the 86th verse and see if I have to back up behind that. On page 662 and verse 86, he says, and verily I say unto you, I give unto you a sign that you may know the time when these things shall be about to take place, that I shall gather in from their long dispersion my people, the house of Israel, and shall establish again among them my Zion. And of course, we've seen that taking place. The dispersion of the Jews is coming around where they're reestablishing themselves in Jerusalem. And behold, this is the thing which I give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things are which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you that when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom of the Father that they should be established in this land. And here again, Christ is reiterating the prophecies of Nephi. And this still hasn't come to pass, of course. This is when Christ was here amongst them. He said, the Gentiles, wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, to be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. So this wasn't just a coincidence, this making of this nation, and the fact that the Gentiles was able to accomplish these things. It was done with God's influence and with God's blessing to accomplish it. Therefore, when these works and the work which shall be brought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity, for this thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles, for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And now this is Christ speaking. This isn't just, I shouldn't say just, this isn't some Gentile person or some Gentile minister daydreaming or hoping things would happen or desiring this to happen. This is Christ saying that the Gentiles will find favor in the sight of God and be numbered among his people if they will repent of their evil ways and if they will be baptized and keep his commandments. And of course, this is the hope that we pin our hopes upon. But the point that I wanted to make is we expect God to work quickly or fastly or in a time frame that would be acceptable to our understanding. And what we don't realize is that God sees the whole picture. And we can't imagine what it would have been like for Paul and Peter and some of those to have had their wishes accomplished and the world to have ended then and us never have become into existence. And so it is with those who will come after us. If we would desire for these things to happen too quickly, it would deprive them of their opportunity of eternal life also. And so God has this time frame that we don't know what it is. We just know the sequences that as they unfold themselves and we can recognize them. And we can take a lot of courage in this or a lot of encouragement from this, but we mustn't get impatient and expect it to happen in our lifetime. No, I said I didn't think it would happen in my lifetime. Let me explain to you why I don't think it will. Let's go over here back to the 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter on page 158. I'm going to start with verse 71, but start with the 79th verse. Nephi said, and now I would prophesy somewhat more concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. This, I think, is what I'm looking for talking about a little earlier. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out from Jerusalem, and that they are a descendant of the Jews. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them. Wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. And then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. And their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a white and a delightsome people. And folks, those scales haven't fell away from their eyes yet. And if several generations have to take place before it does, I may not live to see it. It don't make any difference. It's going to happen. And whether I live to see it or not, if I'm alive when it happens, I will be happy and rejoice in it. And if I'm not, I will be as content in my status of no longer amongst the living, but my spirit and soul somewhere with those, and what I hope to be in the presence of paradise, I will be happy to be there. But I will be happy also to have known that God saw fit to reveal these things unto men to give me hope and satisfaction. None of these things are coincidental or happenstance. God is in control. Men may get up and make the speeches. Men may get up and make the laws. Men may get up and lead the people. But God is motivating men and women. When I say men, I don't mean just the male of the species. He is motivating all of these people in all that they say and do. And, yeah, I would like to be here when Christ returns. And maybe I will be. I don't know. Maybe I don't understand this exactly the way that I should. What he says here about the many generations not passing away before they will see. Because maybe the scales have been falling from their eyes and I'm not aware of it. Maybe several generations have already passed away. But if it has, I'm not aware of it. We have watched several programs where Jewish people have expressed themselves concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Of course, the 700 Club doesn't have a real, I understand it doesn't have a real good reputation in some people's thinking now, but at one time, my wife and I thought rather highly of it, some of the people that they had there. And some of the people that they, some of the comments that they made concerning their beliefs and their understandings of the scriptures. And there were some even then that said they called themselves Messianic Jews. Is that right, Joe? Have I got the right word? I think they called themselves Messianic Jews. They believed in Christ. But as they acknowledged amongst themselves as a whole, the Jewish people still didn't recognize that Christ was the Messiah. And they could not convince them. There was something that I felt akin to them in this respect. They had a revelation or something revealed to them that they were so appreciative of that they could not make somebody else understand. And they felt so sorry for those people that couldn't understand them. At the same time they were feeling sorry for these people that couldn't understand them, these people that didn't understand them was making life hard for them because they were believing this preposterous doctrine that Christ was the Messiah. And so it was sad for both people from both aspects because they were so busy trying to convince one another of what they were teaching was wrong that they lost sight of what they really had and what they really were, what really was a part of their lives. But that's the reason why I say I'm not sure that I can live to see this take place. I may not. Maybe I won't. And there again, like I said, maybe there's things happening that I don't know. Maybe I will. I'm hoping that I will. But whether I do or don't, it doesn't make any difference that God's will is going to rule out. And like I said, when I first started this, I thought to myself, well, here we are. You know, we've been established as a church now over 150 years. Nothing is happening. We aren't getting any revelations that God's, when he's coming, what he's going to do. And yet, when I started reading this, I realized it's all right there. He's already told us. He's already spoken these things. What more do I, why does it have to come through somebody that I know in order for me to believe it? And I was reminded of the song that we used to sing a lot in Flint, and because we had an old-time missionary minister that came there who had been a friend of this man, Joseph Luft. And one of the songs that Joseph Luft had written was this song of admonition. And one of the stanzas of it goes, I have spoken, few have heeded. No warnings old, wait vindication. Man must learn that God is true. I have spoken, few have heeded. I'm getting it mixed up. Do you know what I'm talking about, Marlene? Is it in there? Oh, okay. But anyway, I think of that song, or I thought of that song, and I thought, well, you know, why not? How come we don't, let's see, I don't see it there. That's the index of titles. Pardon me? 265. Okay. This used to be one of Brother Welch's favorite hymns. But that's right. That's what I wanted. I have spoken, few have heeded, what remains for me to do? Warnings old wait vindication, but man must learn that God is true. The restraining gates my mercy led me off to interpose. Shall the devastating currents, fraught with woe, no more oppose? Time is ripe, my work must hasten, whoso will may bide the hour. Naught can harm who God protecteth, elements confess his power. Up ye then to the high places I have bid you occupy. Peril waits upon the heedless, grace upon the souls who try. And whoso lusteth after pleasure, high estate or mammon's store, envious or proud remaineth, though he gain the world, is poor. If thou would be rich, be holy. Would you dwell on heights above? Heed ye then this admonition. Climb to atmospheres of love. Love ye me, and love all people. Love as I have loved you. This your calling, this my purpose. Thus be my disciples true. Then in this exalted station, your companion I will be. Every promise of my scriptures will be verified in thee. Get ye up then to your mountain, Zion of this closing day, for the glory of my coming waits to break upon your way. Forth from thence your testimony shall to trembling nations go, and the world confess that with you God has residence below. Thank you.